Well, thanks, Paul and company. I just love that line, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. I'm not sure where Melody is going because she had promised that she was going to give some soft organ music to my sermon. And that if it wasn't working, she'd let me know by going, wah, wah, wah. So I have to begin with confession anyway. You know, I told you I signed up for reading through the Bible in a year, and I got dragged into it in part by Luke's great presentation on the website, and I truly am enjoying it, but I fell behind again. It started on Sunday. I mean, you can excuse me for Sunday, right? I mean, I had to wake up early in the morning and go over my sermon notes prayerfully, etc. Then I had to preach twice here. And then I had lunch and fell asleep. But it had nothing to do with the box game, I promise you. But it's just been a joy. So I'm making my way through the readings in First Chronicle, and I picked up this one. It actually fits the sermon well, but I loved it anyway. It's in First Chronicle 25. He's explaining how the different parts of the body of Israel functioned together well in David's time. And then and after a bit of genealogy, again, we read, quote, all these were the son of Heman, the king's seer, according to the promise of God to exalt him. For God had given Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. I thought 3 was more than enough. Glad he didn't bless me much more. They were all under the direction of their father in the music in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres for the service of the house of God. The number of them, along with their brothers who were trained in singing to the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. Wow. I just think our music and the musicians here are wonderful. I truly mean that. But you better sign up for the choir because Paul has a long way to get to 288. Okay. Let's pray together. Lord, now as we come to meditate on your word, please sharpen our minds to stay awake, to be bright, to be alert. But more than that, open up our hearts and may your Holy Spirit pour your word into them and change us and strengthen us and bless us, so that we may do your will and glorify you. In Christ's name we pray anyway. We're doing the book of Joshua, all of us consecutively, over the next 10, 11 weeks. And we began last Sunday with Joshua chapter 1. And there was an ominous note in it, which you mightn't pick up at first, but between the last chapter of Deuteronomy and the first chapter of Joshua, and they come right after each other, there was this ominous note. 3 times we heard it, twice at the beginning of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. If you go back to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, you will also read that the people of God had wept for Moses for 30 days. But then we read, then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Folks, it's time to move on. And now we get into the book of Joshua. First thing that we saw last week, that Joshua's real name was Heshua, which means saved. But in fact, Moses had tweaked it and changed it to slightly to the English equivalent of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And that was awesome because, you know, Joshua is about to try and cross the Jordan and all of that stuff. And he needs to know there's no way I can do it, but it is the Lord who saves. I can rely on him. The other thing we saw is that 27 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Joshua, and by the way, the English equivalent in the New Testament is Jesus, 27 times we read that he was Moses' assistant. He had a servant's heart. And we noted that when we think life is all about us and change comes along and we stare into the future, we get very nervous because it may affect who we think we are and our ability to be successful. But when what we want is the Lord's will in our life, when we want to be a servant, when we want to be a blessing to others, then having a servant's heart, as Jesus taught us, is really the most important thing going forward. And then 3 times, and I don't think I should give away the end of the sermon yet, but it's the last verse now of this second part of Joshua chapter 1, we read, only be strong and only be courageous. So now we're ready to hit the road with Joshua, and he's going to be sending out notice that it's time to move out. So what are we going to read and understand this morning? First thing I want to mention to you is what I think is really quite a powerful insight from some of the commentators. They say that the book of Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament book of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember the Acts of the Apostles when the early church first hit the road under the power of the Holy Spirit? Some just remarkable things were happening, and they were going through persecution. And yeah, there were failures too, but it was a remarkable period in the life of the church. Well, when we go back to Joshua, it has been said, this is the most remarkable time in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. And so there's just a lot that we can learn from Joshua about going forward. First thing I want to say to you this morning is that what we pack is even more important than what we plan. What we pack is even more important than what we plan. I mean, let's say you're going on a simpler thing as vacation. I mean, you know, you got to pack some extra clothes, hopefully, and toothbrush, etc., hopefully. But there are certain things you must have. You're going to need some cash. You're going to need a credit card. You're going to need certain things have got to be packed if you are going to be able to go forward. And you can have all kinds of plans, but first of all, what we pack is more important than even what we plan. And what we read is, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. Now, the word for officers there wasn't as technical as, say, elders. It's really anyone who has any influence. So if you have any influence in your life, you may be a teacher, you may be a nurse, you may be a mom, you may be a supervisor at work, whatever, wherever. You have some sphere of influence. These folks are to go through the people and tell them, get packed and get ready because we are about to move out. And so here's what I want to say to you. If we have the right things packed, we don't have to worry because the plan going forward belongs to the Lord. If we have the right things packed, we don't have to worry because the plan of our lives going forward, both as individuals and as a church, belongs to the Lord. Here it is in verse 13. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he it is that will give you this land. And you know, life is first and foremost a spiritual battle. Joshua and company, they're going to have some real battles, and so will we. Hopefully we won't actually go physically after war, but we will have some real battles. But all through Joshua, we're going to see that underneath the battles is the realization of what Paul says in the New Testament. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And when we understand that the real conflicts in life, the real challenges of life, as physical as they may be, underneath the important thing is the whole spiritual component to it, then we realize how important it is to look at what we pack. So spiritually speaking, what do we pack? Well, if we go over to the Acts of the Apostles, since that's the New Testament equivalent, we're told, we read, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There it is for you. What did they love? The Word of God. They just delighted in the Word of God. And in addition to the Word of God, what did they love? They loved the fellowship of God's people. They loved being around others who shared in wanting to be caught up in the purposes of God as the people of God. And in addition to that, they broke bread together, which is a reference, of course, to holy common union. And they loved it because, you see, it points to the centrality of Christ, who he is and what he has done. And it said, and they love the prayers. I know, you know, I would tell you, try and set aside some time every morning privately and in quiet for prayer. And that's important. But how did the Lord teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so those are the basic things, a love for the word, a delight in the fellowship of God's people, Christ as the center of who he is and what he's done for us, and prayer, which expresses our love for God and our need of God. Those were the things that they were packing, and now they were ready to go. So the first thing is what we pack is even more important than what we plan. The second is who is with us is even more important than where we think we're going. The most important thing as Westown or Stephen or John or Mary or whatever our name is to realize that he is the one who has the plan. And so if he is with us, we're covered. It's again in verse 13. And I want to point out to you that Joshua just keeps repeating what Moses had said to them before, that the word of God is always relevant. And in repeating it, we don't have to invent the wheel going forward. We're doing what those before us have done. He says in verse 13, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and I will give you this land. Who is with us is more important than where we think we're going. Last time our family made a big move was when I went into retirement. I mean, I looked at the future. I didn't know what lay ahead, but, you know, I was trying to rely on who is with us. I remember the last Sunday preaching at the church in Miami. That was such an emotional experience to leave people that you love. And the following morning, Monday morning, in came the Packers and the moving truck and all that stuff. And we didn't get to leave in our own car until 8 o'clock at night. And we were exhausted. And by the time we get to Clearwater, we're just passing the airport. And we're about to turn right onto the Bayside Bridge. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. And I'm about to turn right. And a bicyclist comes right across in front of us. I don't know how I saw him, and I don't know how it is that we braked before hitting him. But all I can tell you is, and it could have gone either way, it wouldn't have changed the fact. All I can tell you is, I realize the Lord is going to be with me in my retirement. I don't know what lies ahead, but what I know is that he is with us. That's what that incident just dramatically showed to me, as it were. I know who is with us, and knowing who is with us is more important indeed than our plans for where we're going forward. You might be about to move into high school. You may be going off to college. You may be thinking about starting a family. You may be overwhelmed with a young family. You may be in business. There may be some crisis in your life right now. God forbid, you may be going through a divorce. You may be recovering from alcoholism. You may feel deserted. I don't know. You may be entering the last decade of your life. Where you are going, how it's going to work out, is not as important as knowing who is with you. And here then is that promise. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you this land. Now then, the real center part of these last verses of chapter 1, and I would love if when you go home you would read it over. I didn't read it to you at the start of the worship because I'm quoting during the sermon all the parts of all of the verses. But here's the heart of it. And before I read the heart of it to you, I've got to explain it just a little bit to you. There were three tribes, the tribe of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they had asked Moses, and they had asked the Lord, for the land east of the Jordan. So here they are, they're coming up out of exile, and the Jordan is over there, and they're coming up, and they're now in the land east of the Jordan. They have arrived. They don't have to cross over. They're home. And it is this that Joshua addresses. And again, he's quoting Moses. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest, and he's granted you this land right here, east of the Jordan. And your wives, your children, and your livestock, they may stay right here in the land that the Lord gave you, east of the Jordan. Here comes the part I love. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over, not with your brothers, but ahead of your brothers. And you are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. See it? We're all together in this. There may be some way in which you and I figure like that we've arrived. But it's not that we've got to be with our brothers. If we have arrived, if we're in some way we're ahead of them, then we need to lead and we need to go before them. We need to go with them. Because as Jesus said, by this shall all men know, Westown, all your neighbors know that you go to church on Sunday mornings instead of playing golf. No. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. That we look at each other and we say, hey, I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to lead the way with you, because I've been here before and I know the promises of the Lord. I'm going to get into some slightly technical stuff, but first let me read 1 Corinthians 12. For we, this is the New Testament version of our Joshua text. For we were all baptized, initiated by one spirit into one body, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The eye can't say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, hey, I don't need you. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And this is where I'm going to go off a little bit. But I really do think it's important. Because you see, we live in a culture that is radically individualistic. We live in a culture where it really is all about me and the pursuit of my happiness and my personal kingdom. And it infects us also in the body of Christ. It's part of our culture. So it comes over, even in our spiritual language. So, for example, in our spiritual language, we say, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I invited him into my heart, and he gave me his Holy Spirit. Well, I hope you can say that, because it's very important. But that's not the way the Bible puts it. The way the Bible puts it is different. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. You get it? When the Spirit took a hold of my life, he initiated me into the body. That's why I'm here. In the modern church, we take, and I'm not mocking this because it's radically important. We take a little piece of bread and we take a little glass of wine at communion and we say, Jesus died for me, and we eat the bread and we drink the wine. I hope with all my heart you can say that and you can do that, because this is where, in a true sense, it all begins. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. The Bible describes it this way when it says, is not the bread, the loaf, the big thing that we break, a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. You see, in a real sense, the first thing is Christ died for his church, of which by his grace I get to be a part. The real thing is that Christ has poured out his Spirit upon his people to do His purposes. And guess what? I'm so glad by His grace, I get to be a part of it. And I will encourage you and say, you know, you really should try and lay aside some time every day just to be alone with the Lord and pray to Him. That's super important. But when the disciples went to Jesus, and by the way, Jesus would go off into the mountains to pray alone. But when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray, what did He say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And so there is this great understanding that who we are as the people of God is more important than what I need or I want as an individual. Now, Paul says to us, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we rightly take it personally to make sure that by God's grace, we're not messing the temple up. But the text actually says you, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so being a part of the people of God and being caught up in the purposes of God is radically important if we're going to be able to move forward and accomplish His will. You know, this individualism is destroying our culture. We live in a culture that is very, very lonely. We live in a culture that is anxious. And the loneliness and the anxiety is leading to isolation, to suicide, to meaninglessness. I was on the internet reading the news the other day, and I saw an article and I clicked on it and it said more and more young people are not going to church anymore. And I felt sad. And I started scrolling on down and I came across an article. More and more young people ever than before are committing suicide. And I went, hello, I wonder if the editors saw any connection there. That we can't grow up without a bigger sense of meaning and of purposefulness. And we can't be alone. We're a part of the people of God. And to be healthy and to be able to go forward means being caught up in the people of God and the purposes of God. Here's the Acts of the Apostles, the New Testament version. First, what we read already. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's how they lived their lives together. That being a part of the people of God was more important than my individual needs going forward, because it is among the people of God, caught up in the purposes of God, that I find my life. One of my all-time favorite passages from church history outside of the Bible, not surprisingly, comes from Martin Luther. And I had to cut it down. It's a long section, but I love it. But I wasn't sure. I didn't realize I was going to end the sermon 5 minutes early this morning in first service, or I would have brought the whole thing, okay? But here is Luther. And technically, he's writing about the fraternities, the trade guilds in his time. And you know what fraternities are like. They're the same now as they were back then. You know, too much drinking and carousing and all that sort of stuff under the name of being with our brothers. And this is what he says. And now he's focusing on holy common union. He's focusing on our communion and what it means. And he says, therefore, take heart and be bold. You are not fighting alone. Great help and support are all around you. Whoever is in despair, distressed by sin-stricken conscience, or terrified by death, or carrying some of the burden upon his heart, if he would be rid of them all, let him go joyfully to the sacrament of the altar and lay down his woe in the midst of the community and seek help from the entire company of the spiritual body. Isn't that awesome? I love that we can do that here. I don't have to pretend to you, you know, that I'm Mr. Retired Pastor who's got it all together, and don't I look good? I'm a real Pharisee. No, no. I get to sing. My sins are many, but his mercy is more. And if I sing that and I hear you singing that, then, you know, I can be transparent. We can be transparent with each other. Guys, we can go to the Wild Rover and have real fellowship. Talk about real issues and open up our hearts and lay down our woe in the midst of the community, or share some great things the Lord's been doing with us so that others may be encouraged. Or we can join the choir. I love what was said, that it's like a family, the choir. I mean, you can't go to choir and sing and your heart is breaking inside. There's got to be a family there where we're together in this thing. And we can be transparent and we can be honest and we can be open, because being a part of the people of God and the purposes of God is far more important than what I as an individual want. You know, this is a very significant time in the life, not just of our nation and our church, but of our world and what COVID has done to us. You know, now we're supposedly worshiping virtually, whatever that is. Now we're fellowshipping virtually. If you can explain virtual fellowship while I'm alone in front of my communion, please do so, because I don't get it. We're to be the people of God. We're to go looking for those who are hurting. We don't dare say, look, I'm here east of the Jordan. My worship is great this morning. Thank you very much. We've got to go ahead. We've got to take up sword and lead and make sure that everyone is with us. And I want to encourage you. I mean, where are the folks who used to come to church before COVID? And, you know, they got into this virtual thing, and pick up the phone and call them. You said, well, Pastor, I don't know what I would say to them. I didn't ask you to preach a sermon to them. I asked you to call them, to let them know you love them, to let you know that you miss them, to let them know that the Lord is still here among us and how sweet it is. And that, you know, you're not going to hole up on the east side of the Jordan because you're arrived. You're going to go with them to cross the Jordan and make sure they get the land. And when you are sure that they've got the land and that we're all this in this together, then that will change everything, and you will be ready. I shouldn't really tell you this, but I see that I'm ending a little bit on the early side. This is the second Sunday, okay? I was really sick Christmas Sunday, but I couldn't let you know because you'd think I had COVID, which I knew I didn't have because I tested, but you still wouldn't believe me. And I ended 10 minutes early then, so I got 15 minutes in the bank. Had I known that, it would have been a different sermon, but, you know, in the providence of God, you're spared. So then, we come to understand that what we pack is even more important than where we're planning to go. We've come to understand that who is with us is more important than where we think we're going. And we've come to understand that being together as the people of God is more important than my individual desires. And now, only now, we're ready to move out. Now we're ready to go live life. Now we're ready to go cross the Jordan. Now we're ready to go take on Jericho with its walls and all that sort of things. And so here's the promise. The first one is in verse 16. It's the people of God now. And that's important, okay? I keep telling you, this Christianity is a people movement. The common people heard Jesus gladly. The people of God are empowered by the Spirit of God. The people of God come up to Joshua, verse 16, and says, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Awesome. Josh, here's the thing. By the grace of God, we're in this together. And whatever the Lord tells us to do, and you explain to us to do, we're by the grace of God, we're going to do it. We're going to be obedient. And then the other thing going forward, this was a little more ominous, verse 18, whoever rebels against your word, Joshua, and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, they will be put to death. I mean, he's talking about treason on the battlefield, et cetera, et cetera. But the point there is, we know some people won't get on board, Josh. But that's okay, because we're in this together. And by God's grace, we are going to go forward. So Westown, Stephen, John, Mary, here's our text. Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to you. The Lord your God is giving you rest, and he's granted you this land east of the Jordan. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that the Lord gave you east of the Jordan. But here's the key part. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that your Lord is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. But the last line of the whole chapter, we've come across it three times before. Only be strong and be courageous, Westown. Only be strong and courageous, Stephen. Only be strong and courageous. Put your name in there. Because the Lord is God is with you. He's the one who's going to give you the land, and he will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you.